I would like to invite you to today's focus passage and New Testament reading, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And once again, you're welcome to take your own Bible or device, or you can simply listen as I read these words. And so today's focus passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. So then, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One of the first churches that I served out of seminary was a new church plant. It was only a few years old when I got there. I didn't plant the church, but I came along fairly early in their life. And I learned that some of the leadership of the church, and when trying to share with the community or share with others what this church was all about, they often went to this phrase that I wasn't a big fan of. They said, "This ain't your grandfather's church." Now, I know what they were doing. They wanted to make the suggestion, we're trying some things new. This may not look like the church, the traditional church that perhaps your grandfather grew up in. But I said to myself, I don't like that because I want my grandfather to worship here with me if he so chooses to come here. I want my father to worship here, my mother, my grandmother, my siblings. I don't like the idea that there is some church that is somehow not for someone else. I know that we each have different characteristics in our congregation. We have different styles, different theological beliefs. And so I think it naturally we can say not every church is for everybody. You may be here at First Baptist Church today because this is a church where you fit in well. Perhaps theologically, the ways that you serve, the ways that you view life, the ways that you form community, that may work for you here. There may be other churches where that may not work for you. But I didn't like the idea of leading with what we're not, or who may not want to be here. I don't like defining ourselves out of the negative. Have you ever tried to define yourself, or perhaps somewhere you work, or maybe you go to church, or some organization you're a part of, by describing what you are not? It's not always a good, positive outlook for the future, is it? When you're simply trying to avoid being something else you don't like. Long story short, that was a troubling identity for the church. They met struggles down the road because they had spent so much of their first few years trying to be not like the church they had broken off of. So the old church did this, we're not going to do that. The old church believed this, we'll be sure not to believe that. And once again, there were some strengths in that approach. For instance, they did not want to be as legalistic as the church they may have come from. That's okay, I understood that. But there is a problem with defining yourself by what not to do and what not to be. Certain political organizations, even individual candidates, have banked on trying to be not like someone else, not like the other side. I'm not like him, I'm not like her. And they would have lost because they did not cast a positive, helpful vision for the future. There are businesses that are started simply so that they are not like other businesses. And because they don't have an individual positive outlook in their business, they may eventually fail. Last week, I was telling you about how me being raised as a twin My brother and I, when we turned teenagers, we did everything so that we wouldn't be like the other, because we wanted to be ourselves. I wanted to be Jeremy, he wanted to be Josh. We didn't want to be the Schulte twins. And so we defined ourselves based on what we didn't like about the other person. That cynicism would often lead to failure. And that may be one of our biggest blind spots as Christians, is that we focus so much on what we don't want to be. We focus so much on what we find wrong with the world around us. It's so easy to tell others just what not to do. It's so easy to find a way to put up a wall between ourselves and the community around us. Don't do this. We don't do that. We don't believe that way. We don't conduct ourselves like that. And we are told today, church specialists, congregational leaders will tell us that while there is a place, of course, to call out sin or to name those things we are not about, churches must have a positive, hopeful vision going forward. That being said, we're going to talk about how not to be church today. I led you astray for a few minutes, and now I'm going to break the rules. We've talked in this series on Ephesians about the grown-up church, about the importance of unity and love and sharing gifts together and forming community. And so inevitably, when we talk about these things, there are characteristics that will clash with love, with unity, with sharing in Christ together. There are tendencies, temptations that we have because we are human that will clash with our desires and our need to become the grown-up church that God has called us to be. And so today, just for 1 week, we're going to learn how not to be church. We're going to talk about how we shouldn't proceed, how we shouldn't interact with one another as the church, and we're not simply going to leave it with the negative, because pushing away these characteristics that Paul has laid out for us in this fourth chapter of Ephesians ultimately leads us back to the issue at hand. How can we be the unified, grown-up church that God calls us to be? So Paul lays out some very basic instructions, first of which Paul says, talks about the need to speak truthfully. In other words, he says, don't lie. Don't be deceitful with one another. Don't stretch the truth. Don't tell white lies. Be honest and trust one another in this place that we call the church. To Paul, truth is required in being a unified, mature congregation. Howard Zinn said a few years ago, I suppose the most revolutionary act one can engage in is to tell the truth. We've reached a time when truth-telling is a bold, courageous act. It shouldn't be that way. We should be able to speak the truth without having to be bold or courageous, but that's where we are. We've reached a fever pitch of stretching, white lies, and lying. We know that through lying, through being deceitful, we can influence the world around us with lies. And Paul sees that as absolutely, positively detrimental to becoming the church that God has called us to be. It reminds me of a guy who got pulled over for speeding 88 miles per hour in a 45 zone. And so the policeman pulls him over, asks for his driver's license, and the man says, I'm sorry, officer, but my license was suspended after my fifth DUI. The cop asks for his registration. And the man says, it's in the glove compartment, but it's not in my name because I stole this car in a carjacking, and I killed the woman that owns the car and stuffed her in the trunk, and the gun I use is in the glove compartment. At this point, the cop radios in, tells the guy to keep his hands inside, and he radios in for backup. He's getting a little nervous. When a supervisor shows up, the cop tells him the story, and he walks up to the guy in the car. The supervisor asks to see the guy's driver's license, and the guy hands it over. And it's valid with the guy's real name and information. The supervisor asks for the registration. The guy says, well, it's in the glove compartment. The supervisor tells the guy to keep his hands in sight and walks around to the passenger side and opens up that glove compartment. And what does he find but a registration in the guy's name and a few napkins? Next, the supervisor asks the guy to get out and open the trunk. This could be the moment of truth. The guy opens the trunk, and there's nothing in there but a spare tire. And at this point, the supervisor tells the guy what the other cop had just shared with him. And the man gets a shocked look on his face and said, "I'll bet that cop told you I was speeding, too." We can pull off almost anything by lying. We can make it in this world by lying. We can be successful. We can climb the totem pole by being deceitful, by stretching the truth, by telling white lies. However, the grown-up church, with Jesus as Lord, does not go down that road in seeking to influence the world around them by simply telling lies or stretching the truth at every direction. You see, we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we honor each other. We value trust. We value straight speech. Paul talks about that important characteristic in the grown-up church, not to be deceitful. But Paul also gives us a second command on how not to be church. He talks about our tendency to have old-fashioned, uncontrolled anger. And of course, he's not talking about righteous anger. Because when you see or become aware of, for instance, child abuse, you should become angry. When you hear of religious persecution around the world, you should become angry. When you hear of religious organizations misusing donated funds, you should become angry. There's a time and a place to have some righteous anger. No one is saying otherwise, and that's not Paul's point. Paul is talking about bitterness and malice and wrath and holding grudges against our brothers and sisters in Christ. These sentiments which destroy relationship. And Paul reminds us there's almost no quicker path to a immature or a church that is not unified when we go down this road. He talks about the importance of giving up stealing. What is it you most recently stole? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to respond. But stealing is not reserved for those who have mugshots. Stealing is not reserved for those who have found themselves in the back of a cop car. Did you steal time that God has given you in this life to serve? Did you steal some of the gifts that God gave you, perhaps your gifts or talents, and use them for acts that are not honoring to God? We're all guilty of stealing. We've taken the resources that God has given us and misused them. Whether it's time or our creativity or our money or our energies that we have talked about the past few Wednesdays, we have all found ways to misuse that which God has given us. And so Paul says, you've got to give that up. Work diligently for the sake of the kingdom of God. Work with your hands. Use your resources in a way that is God-honoring and grows the church and helps us to become the congregation that God has called us to be. And then finally, Paul says, put away the speech that tears down. Put away that speech that we can so easily throw out and send to other people. And I say easily because, quite frankly, I think it's probably easy for us to speak in a way that tears down others. Have you noticed how prevalent bullying is in our society? I don't think you have to work at becoming a bully. I think it's pretty easy, in fact. You just have to find something that hurts. You have to find some way to speak to another person that tears them down. You have to find some way to belittle another person. And quite frankly, that can be easy to do for us. Because it's challenging not to do so. It's challenging on a daily basis to refrain from gossip and spreading rumors and negatively speaking and tearing someone else down in some way. That's actually a challenge. But when we keep working to become more like Christ in this place, in a place that calls us to unity, when we come together and eat of the Lord's Supper together and remember that we love each other and we are unified that temptation to speak in a way that tears down begins to wear off. Paul says, refrain from these things. That is a sign of maturity. I want my grandfather to worship at my church. He passed away this past year. And so I would always want a church where my father, or my grandfather, or someone could worship alongside me. And so let's seek now, as we are reminded of these acts that can so easily define us, let's remember that we are working to form a place, to form a congregation, a mature congregation where anyone can come into these walls and experience the loving presence of Jesus Christ. We've just finished talking about how not to be church. But now let's continue on in that positive vision about what it means to be a unified church, a compassionate church, a church that loves one another, a church where your father or grandfather can worship today, a church where your mother or grandmother could feel comfortable here, a church where your son or daughter can find meaning and purpose in this place, a place where anyone from your family, a place where your neighbors, your community leaders, anyone can come into this place and experience the loving embrace of Jesus Christ. I want my grandfather to worship here. At the end of the passage, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's actually my grandfather in a nutshell. So I would hope that he would be able to fit in if he were alive today at any church that claims to have Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's continue to put those things on. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. Let's be imitators of God and live in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's live that out together, First Baptist Church. Let's pray together.